And for those of us who remain, let's take out our Bibles together and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting close to the end of Matthew chapter 5. So if you have a phone or a tablet or something and your Bible is there, you can take that out and swipe along as we read this morning. So Matthew 5, 38 to 48, then I'll pray, and then we'll hear some reflections on these verses. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But Jesus said, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, we confess that you are here in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us faith this morning, but also faith that in all the moments of our lives, that because you have ascended into the heavenlies and poured out your Spirit, you are here with us. And now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come, the Spirit of the Son and the Spirit of the Father, sent to comfort us, but also sent to point us to Jesus. Come and do your good work in us this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, be our helper, be also our transformer, the transformer of our minds and our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that Jesus spoke. We're slowly going through it. I've asked you, if you're part of Nelson Avenue, if at all possible, to read that sermon, those three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, once a week, whether out of the NIV or the ESV or the NLT or the King James or the Message or whatever translation you have, but to read the sermon once a week for the weeks we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. So that's again my request to you this morning, my reminder to you. And I know we just closed our eyes for prayer, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes once more. Not for prayer, but I want to ask if you could do something for me this morning to maybe help me, but also especially help you as we look at this morning's passage. So with your eyes closed, I know for some of you that's really tough. Whenever I do this in church, I always want to say nothing funny is going to happen. I'm not up here doing something, you know, funny or, you know, something. I want you to think in your mind, what comes or who comes to your mind when I say the word enemy or enemies? What's there sort of on the screen of your mind, or who's there on the screen of your mind when I say the word enemy? Now, you can open up your eyes again. Part of me wants to have you share that, but I think it's best that we not share that right now, because it's possible that the someone that is on your screen of your mind could be someone in the room, and that would be very, not just awkward, but very unfortunate for this morning. So my reason for doing that is because I think that almost all of us have something or someone on the screen of our mind when we hear the word enemy. Maybe it's a low-level enemy, what I would call a low-level enemy, someone we don't get along with very well. Or it could be a high-level enemy, someone who's really against us, and we sense that they are not our friends, but they always come against us. But I think many of us, I would guess most of us, have someone. Now we're looking at this, what I would call this radical teaching of Jesus. I use the word radical, I could use the word shocking, I could use the word crazy. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I find, is always on the edge of what we think is proper in terms of teaching or where we naturally go. So he announced in Matthew chapter 4, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's the good news. I'm announcing the kingdom. I'm bringing the kingdom. And then he starts to talk about what is the kingdom of God like. And he begins at the beginning of chapter 5 to say, because the kingdom of God has come, you're blessed when you are poor in spirit. You're blessed when you're meek, or you're mourning, or you're a peacekeeper, a peacemaker. And he's going through this whole litany of attitudes that are meant to be part of the people who call themselves members of the kingdom of God. And he says things like, your righteousness should be deeper, greater than that of the Pharisees around you. Anger and murder, he says later on in chapter 5, is not a matter so much of what's happening on the outside, but what's happening on the inside. And then this morning he says, most people think, you know, you have people you love and you have people you hate. That's sort of conventional wisdom. There's going to be people in your life who are on one side or the other. But Jesus says, no, I'm telling you, love your enemies. If you have enemies, and this morning I'm assuming many of us, there's something, someone on the screen of our minds, whoever or whatever that person or that group is, love them. And there have to be times when I'm speaking about the teaching of Jesus, or you read the teaching of Jesus, and you got to say, what? If you never have that experience reading the Bible, like, what? I don't think you're actually reading the Bible. I think too often, and this is, you know, I'm part of this as well, but too often in the church tradition I'm part of and the culture we're part of here in North America, people say radical things and we just sit there. Oh, that's kind of interesting. That's sort of interesting. But hardly anybody ever, when they hear something really radical, like love your enemies, that's radical, will say, what? What's going on? How can he say that? Doesn't he know what he's saying? Is he crazy? If we never have that response to the teaching of Jesus, I don't think we're actually listening to the real Jesus. We are listening to a North American Western kind of sedated version of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, don't listen to that Jesus. Listen to the real Jesus. The Jesus who will make you sit up and say, what's happening here? What did he just say? Now, we should have a sense this morning, this teaching as well is sort of beyond what we can do. It is supernatural teaching. It is beyond conventional wisdom. It is not our defaults. Some of us should be saying this morning, there is no way that I can do this teaching. Some of us need to be saying that. I think some of us are. And that's, I think, precisely the point Jesus is making, at least one of them is, this is beyond your ability. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot be a kingdom person on your own. There is need of power that's can be accessed through me, Jesus will say later on, but you cannot do this on your own. I am giving you teaching that is beyond natural ability. This is supernatural teaching. And certainly when he says, love your enemies, he is contradicting what most of us experience, right? When I think most of us were taught when we were younger, you know, someone hits you, you know, son, daughter, you're on the field, and then you're at school, and here comes the bully. and or the, whoever it might be. It could be your friend, but if they hit you, you hit them back. And if you can't hit them as hard as they hit you, maybe you hit them twice. But some sort of response is needed, because those kids need to be taught that you don't hit other kids. And the way we do that typically is, you hit me, I hit you. It sounds like Jesus is saying that in verse 38. Chapter 5, verse 38, he's saying, you know, you heard it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That sounds like it's retaliation. This is teaching from the Old Testament. It sounds like someone, you know, may it never happen, takes out your eye, you get to take out their eye. The teaching in the Old Testament is not actually meant to talk about retaliation, but to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Someone hits you, typically we hit them back harder because we're angry. So this teaching in the Old Testament, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, was meant to say, whoa, I know you're angry. I know you want revenge. I know you want to retaliate. It was a way of trying a way of trying to restrain or put limits on personal vengeance. That's what this teaching is about. Jesus says, you know that teaching. You know you have to be restrained somewhat in your vengeance. But I'm actually teaching you something deeper. Love your enemies. I have found nobody else has said these words of Jesus. Now, I went online, you know, love your enemies, kind of teaching throughout human history, and people have said, well, others have taught that. Here's an example from an Akkadian bit of wisdom. So this is ancient Babylon, 2000 BC, so 2000 years before Jesus was born. And their teaching is, be friendly to your enemy. Which I thought, well, it's sort of like love your enemy. But be friendly to your enemy is a little different than love your enemy. Be friendly to your enemy, for me, sounds like sort of on the exterior, on the outside, you can say hello, be polite. For me, love your enemy, the teaching of Jesus, goes much deeper than be friendly. So this morning, a little challenge for you. If you can find a teacher in human history who has said, love your enemies, I'd love to know. But this morning, I'm saying Jesus is unique. Many people kind of close to it, but I've not found anyone who said, love your enemy, whether in the past or today. I hardly ever hear anyone say, you know, I'm really upset at certain politicians. I'm really upset what I'm hearing on TV these days. But typically the response is, you know, we gotta find a way of arguing against them or going against them or, you know, responding somehow. And even in the church, this teaching of love your enemies or love those that we don't always agree with seems to be sort of in the corner there somewhere. Now, as we think about love your enemies this morning, I do want to say, and maybe it's quite obvious, but I want to say this does not mean, and maybe it's too obvious, but I need to say things like this. When Jesus says love your enemies, it doesn't mean if a woman is getting hit or hurt or beat up, that's okay. Jesus is not saying that, right? Very obviously, but I need to say that, especially today. He's not saying, well, if someone else, whoever it might be, is being hit or hurt or beat up, it's okay. We just let that person hit that other person. So it's not saying if you're in the playground and your kid's getting beat up, oh, it's okay, just love your enemy. Let them hit you. This is not about even public, policy. Where we are letting others do whatever they want. That's not the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is talking, I believe, to people who are his disciples, people who are part of the kingdom. I assume people who are mostly adults. And he's saying, when someone comes against you, not against someone else, if they're coming against someone else, there's a responsibility for you to help them. But when they're coming against you, and you know yourself as a citizen of the kingdom, You know yourself as my disciple. You've understood the love and the compassion and the grace of God for you. Then in times of personal attack, this is my teaching for you. To not retaliate the way you want to, but to have a different kind of response because you belong to the kingdom. Jesus is talking against private retaliation. He's talking to, I believe, adult disciples who have some ability to understand this teaching. He's certainly talking about if you love your enemy, the person farthest away from you, he's really saying, I'm calling out for love for everyone. If you're able to love those farthest away from you, those that you are against or are against you, I'm actually calling for love for all of those, furthest away and nearest. And then I think he's also assuming, in his culture and in our culture, when he says, love your enemies, most people have an enemy that they can think about. So for people in the first century, if we asked them, most Jewish people, when Jesus said, love your enemies, they thought Roman soldiers, I think, many of them. Later on, as the church read this teaching, especially in the first few centuries, when they heard love your enemies, they heard love those who persecute the church, who are actually burning you at the stake, forcing you to go against your Christian beliefs, forcing you to, a pinch of incense to the emperor. And also for us, again, I don't need to know the names or the people, but I think he says this not because people don't have enemies, but because they do. We do. We have people in our lives that are against us, we're against them, and he's coming in. He's not saying exactly who this is. It's a general teaching, but he's wanting a different kind of response from us. So, against revenge, against retaliation, against getting even with people. But also on the other side, I think he's talking a little bit about reconciliation, wanting to be restored. Now, if you have your Bibles open, chapter 5, verse 39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Now, this makes no sense to me. This makes absolutely no sense to me. I have a difficult time figuring what he's saying. So this is my best guess based on Pastor Tim Keller, which I think has some, it's somewhat valid. Let me just try it out on you this morning. Let me say the verse again. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is talking to a culture where people, when they greet each other, they're not like North American Western people. Here's my greeting. Hello. Keep a safe distance. I'm so thankful we have people from other cultures in our community because I see this at work, actually. If I can be honest, when people from, let's say, the Spanish-speaking culture greet me, they shake my hand. But when Spanish-speaking people greet others from Spanish-speaking culture, typically it's a kiss on the cheek, I think. Typically, it's a kiss on the right cheek, I think. So Jesus is saying, when someone comes, they're supposed to kiss you and when they greet you, but they're actually slapping you. I turn to you the other cheek, and Tim Keller was suggesting, it's not so much slap me again, it's I want to be your friend, I want to be reconciled to you. Maybe you could kiss me on this cheek. Now, they might slap you again, but the idea is not so much, oh, keep hitting me. No, I've offered you my right cheek for friendship, but you've slapped it. Now I offer you my left cheek in friendship again. I hope you won't slap me, but I'm not turning away, I'm not running away from you. Right? So again, this is mature, or these are disciples who know the grace of God. They know they're in the kingdom. They've been slapped once. They were expecting a kiss. They were slapped instead. Jesus saying, don't retaliate, but also offer them the other cheek, offering them friendship and reconciliation. Now, tell me later on if that sounds like it's the teaching of Jesus. It's for me one way to help me understand the culture and what he's saying. But also, it's not just keep hitting me. It's a cheek offered in friendship and reconciliation. Now, why should we love our enemies? I think we should love our enemies because personally it's good for us, it's healthy for us. Now, Jesus doesn't say that, but I've read recently the connection for some people between depression and anger. That both depression and anger force, or not force, but oftentimes bring people inward. So if you can stop the anger or the hatred or the revenge in your life, not for everyone, but for some people, that will break the connection to depression. So if you can, instead of returning hatred, anger, and revenge against someone, instead respond to them in love, that will be healthy for people psychologically. Certainly also it's good for society if people return love instead of retaliation. If every person who got hit or hurt responded with, you know, hitting and hurting other people, we would be in big trouble. So to stop the escalation of violence in a society or in a relationship, somebody has to stop. Somebody has to show some kind of kindness or compassion or love. So both for us personally, but also for our communal living, loving your enemies is really important. But Jesus, interesting, doesn't go into those details. His focus is on what God is like. So he says, love your enemies. It's good for you. I believe it is. It's good for society. I believe it is. But he says, love your enemies because God loves his enemies. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. God sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the kind of God that governs the world. Later on, the Bible, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul will write, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You Christians were enemies of God. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. So God sends his son and his rain on both his, if I can say, his both his friends and his enemies. And then Colossians says, some of you Christians were enemies of God, and God brought you close. This is the kind of God that we worship, the kind of God revealed in the Bible. And then, I don't know if all of you read the e-news on Wednesdays, but this past Wednesday we sent out a video link, very interesting video about the Psalms, Bono and Eugene Peterson. I don't know if any of you watched that. Very interesting. So if I can just contrast them for a few moments, I'll say a few things personal, because I'm kind of intrigued by this, because I was in Eugene Peterson's house. 16 years ago, Phyllis and I were driving from Edmonton to Ontario, and I had sent a letter to Eugene Peterson and said, Eugene, can I come and visit you? Now, I thought, well, of course, he's going to throw the letter out, or he's going to mail me back and say, thanks, but no thanks. I'm really busy, really, really busy. But one day in my office, I get a phone call. Hello? It's Eugene Peterson. What? You actually phoned me? You actually took the time to call me? Yeah, you can come and visit me and my wife if you want to. Wow, awesome. So anyhow, when I saw that video, I thought, I've been there. I've been in this house. So anyhow, Bono, I don't know if all of you know Bono. Yeah, he's a rock star, a pop star, the leader of U2, maybe one of the most famous rock bands in the modern world. So here's Bono. Eugene Peterson, even 13 years ago, he says, I didn't know who Bono was. You know, one of my students, when he was teaching at Regent College, brought him an article. Oh, Bono likes your translation of the Psalms, Eugene. Who's Bono? I had no idea. But anyhow, someone brought them together, and now they're in Eugene Peterson's house in Montana. They're talking about the Psalms, and at a certain point, they're talking about violence in the Psalms. And the violence of our world. And Bono, you know, glasses on, somewhat flamboyant, you know, he's talking, you know, well, at least what I heard him say was, you know, we gotta be honest with God and honest with our leaders and sing songs about violence, not about violence, but, you know, we gotta name this, which is probably true. And then Eugene Peterson, with his voice, and he says something like, you know, the violence in the world, God's answer to that is the crucifixion. So maybe we should write songs about the violence in the world, and yes, Christian artists as well. But when I heard him talk, I said, bang, that's the answer. That's the answer in the Bible. This is the God that we read about in the Bible. He's a God who sees the violence in the world and doesn't respond in like. He doesn't respond to his enemies by withholding the sun and the rain. He actually sends his son into the world who experiences the violence of the world, and he loves his enemies even while they're nailing him to the cross. This is God. And this is why it's so important for us to realize the teaching about loving your enemies is just a small part of the bigger story. The bigger story of the Bible is not so much you love your enemies, but God has loved his enemies. He has sent his son to love his enemies, even while they were nailing him to the cross. And that's why this morning I want to encourage you that if you have a tough time with this teaching, as I do, if you have a tough time thinking this is just too tough to love my enemy or love my enemies, or this is just off the scale in terms of what's possible, I want to encourage you this morning to get to know the God of the Bible. To read the stories in the Bible, I would say freshly, as a way of reading them like not just, oh, there's God doing stuff, but God loving his enemies. So just really quickly, Adam and Eve, I believe, Genesis 3, although they're cast out of the garden, is a story of God not returning kind for kind, but he is loving Adam and Eve even though they're rebelling against him. The next chapter, their son Cain, who kills his brother Abel. The way that God deals with Cain is not what we might expect, but there's love and grace towards Cain. Even this story of Babel, the Tower of Babel, these people making this big tower so that our name could be great. That's their big intention. And God comes down and doesn't destroy them. He simply mixes up their languages and then they go off and do their, you know, live their lives in other parts of the world. But I just sense more, so often God comes with mercy and grace, even for those, especially for those who are railing against him. I think you could trace that throughout the Bible. This morning I want to encourage you, if this teaching is too difficult or too off the scales, you would say, well, before I can do that, let me get a good sense of who this God is. Let me see if, you know, this idea, this claim this morning that the God of the Bible is an enemy-loving God is true. Let me read some stories and see if that's really going on. I want to close this morning just with the one thing that Jesus says for us to do in order to love our enemies, which is maybe the most difficult thing. He doesn't give us a list of 10 things. Okay, you know, bring them food. And drive them to an appointment, and speak really nice to them. The only thing I read of in this chapter is pray for those who persecute you. So I have a quote this morning at the end of the sermon outline: the more love, the more prayer. The more prayer, the more love. And this morning I want to lead us in a prayer for our enemies. And I want to encourage all of us to be people who, in times where we sense, whoever the enemy might be, that you know, we can do good things for them and all that kind of stuff, but the one thing I think that Jesus calls us to do is to pray for our enemies. And this morning I'm hoping that I might be able to give us some words as I pray, things that we could pray for others who we consider to be either against us, or we wish our relationship was better, or we sense hostility in some way. So let me lead us in this and then conclude our message this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we don't know all the enemies in this room, that people or peoples who might be on the front screen of our minds as we think about this topic. Some of them might be what we might call small-scale enemies, but some enemies that we have might be very real and even very ferocious. But you are our leader, Jesus, and you've called us, shocking as it is, to love our enemies, to pray for them and to forgive them. And most amazing of all, Lord Jesus, you have prayed for your enemies, those who crucified you. So grant us today the spirits of reconciliation and meekness, that we may completely forgive every injury, both for our sake, O Lord, for the sake of others, but also for your sake, Lord Jesus. We may be reconciled to our enemies. May we overflow with love, and may we overcome the offenses of people with meekness and true love for our neighbors. And then we ask, O Lord, more. We ask that you would grant our enemies true peace and forgiveness of sins. We ask that you grant them true faith and sincere conversion. Help us to repay evil with goodness, to remain safe from the temptations of the devil and from all the perils that threaten us, whether they be visible enemies or invisible enemies. And then, Lord, especially when there are people close to us, O God, people maybe we live in the same home or the same community or the same church community, O Lord, where there are things between us, where there are maybe some low-level hostility even, O God. We pray for grace to pray for others. Give us grace to pray for others. Give us words to pray. Words from our hearts, O Lord, to pray for others. And we pray, O Lord, that if we, in the eyes of others, are their enemy, Lord, help them to have words to pray for us. Restore and reconcile us to one another as you have reconciled us to yourself, Lord, through your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.